Well, good morning, friends. Most annoying alarm in your life would be. So I'll tell you, for me, this week, my smoke detector, like that beep, like the chirp, not the actual there's a fire in your house, but like that alarm that goes off when the battery is dying or it's not connected or there's dust in it. And in my house, like we live in a house and my mom lives downstairs, and we couldn't tell which smoke detector was chirping. And every time I would be in a spot and I'd be like, was it there? Was it there? And it took me forever. And it was infuriating because you can't ignore it, but it took me forever to figure out how to fix it. So that one was pretty annoying. But then I started thinking about worse alarms. Not just the annoying ones, but the jarring alarms. A few times I have been in this building, working away maybe in my office or in some corner of the building, and someone leaves and thinks that they're the last person in the building, so they set like the burglar alarm, right? And then as soon as you walk out of your office or you're like just going on your merry old way, all of a sudden this deafening, horrible, obnoxious alarm goes off that like causes your heart rate to double, and you literally think the world is ending. Like, we're talking about Revelation these days. I was like, whoa, is this it? And that alarm can be so loud that it's violent even, right? Alarms like that. And I thought about, because we're going to be talking about alarms today, I thought about having someone set off that alarm like right now at this point in my sermon. But I realized if I did, there would probably be other alarms like sirens with like medical teams coming because someone would have a heart attack. It's that loud and that obnoxious. Yes. And so not because of the age of the congregation, just because of how loud it is, right? And so we didn't want to have a medical team on standby. And so I was thinking, why do alarms have to be so loud, so obnoxious, so violent? And that's because when an alarm goes off, it's telling you about an emergency, something that needs your focused, undivided attention. An alarm like the burglar alarm here is designed to not let you be distracted by anything else that's going on. Like, you are narrowly focused on one thing right now because it's urgent, it's unavoidable, and it's necessary for 100% of your attention. An alarm like this screams, danger, pay attention. And as we open up Revelation chapter 8, we're at a part of Revelation that functions exactly like a siren or an alarm. It's loud. What we're reading today is jarring. It is meant to take your breath away, not to hurt you, but to wake you up and to get your attention. So today we're going to come to a difficult section of our sermon series through the book of Revelation. And the next couple of chapters are actually really hard to read and then say, yeah, that sounds great, bring it on. We're less likely to be excited to see Scripture fulfilled in the next couple of weeks. Because, to be honest, sometimes passages like our passage today have been used to preach what we might call like fire and brimstone messages or turn or burn type messages. Because the things in these chapters, they're hard, they're scary, they're jarring and alarming. So buckle up. It's going to be a fun morning, right? So if you haven't met me before, my name's Kevin. I get to be on staff here as one of the pastors, and it is great to have you here today. We are in week 14 of our sermon series through the book of Revelation called All Things New. And so I want to remind us, before we enter into a difficult passage in Revelation, that Revelation is not a code book filled with menacing secrets to decode, right? That's not where Revelation is. It's actually a pastoral letter that Jesus gives to encourage the church to live faithfully even when we're under pressure. Even when the world is chaotic and uncertain, even when it seems like everything in the world is hopeless or that everything in our lives is doom and gloom, Jesus reminds us that he is in control and he is on the throne. Emily mentioned two other Emilies. One of them is going to come, so I'm going to invite Emily to come up, and she's going to read, or it's different Emily, to read our scripture. But in Revelation 1, it says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written. So, Emily, Revelation chapter 8.
When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all of God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many of the people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in mid-air call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet's blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Emily. Now, as we hear that being read, it is really hard to say thanks be to God, right? Like when we read that, we don't think, oh, I can't wait for this to be fulfilled in my life. See, we hate alarms because they interrupt our peace. And Revelation 8 is actually God interrupting a peace that isn't actually peaceful. It's not a safe peace. He is sounding the alarm and calling us to wake up. A few weeks ago, John preached on chapter 6, and he introduced the seven seals. And in the weeks between then and now, six of those seals have been broken. And now the seventh seal is broken today. And the breaking of the seal starts something new. And we have something new called the seven trumpet blasts. And these are loud alarms warning the world of judgment. It's a siren that is meant to get the world's attention, to take our breath away. And for the next several weeks, we're going to be focusing on these seven trumpets over the next couple of chapters of Revelation. They're sounding a clear signal to wake up, to pay attention, to return to God. This is actually a callback to Revelation chapter 3 when it was written to the seven churches. And one of the churches was Sardis. And the message to the church in Sardis was to wake up. It says in Revelation 3:1, it says, "I know your deeds and you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I found your deeds unfinished in my sight, in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent." We're going to come back to that word in a little bit. "But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." These seven trumpets are a reminder to the world to wake up and to repent. Trusting in things like wealth or power or politics or our housing market or our portfolio, these are false securities. We can't expect these things to save us, to fulfill us, to give us the contentment or the peace that we long. And I think that these seven trumpets are going to show us why. And I hope that for the next several weeks, as we look at these seven trumpet blasts, that we will realize that they are actually a symbol of God's love and his disruptive mercy. His disruptive mercy. They are God's warning to the world that he takes sin seriously and that he is going to be coming with justice. But the question is like, why judgment? Like, why does judgment even have to be a thing? Why does God have to judge at all? Why do there need to be consequences? Why can't we just all get a pass and go on our merry way? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I think that judgment actually happens because God listens and God moves. Let's read the beginning of our chapter. In verse 1, it says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayer of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Incense and prayers of all God's people and silence in heaven for about 30 minutes. What's going on here? Well, I'd actually like to back up to Revelation chapter 5. There's a lot of moving pieces here. And there's a verse which can be easy to miss or glance over. And in Revelation 5:8, it says, "The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people." Now, if you were here on March 22nd, John Reeser was preaching, and he talked about the prayers of God's people. And when you got to church that day, you were actually given these index cards, which I have at the front here. And after the sermon, you were invited to write down three different kinds of prayers and to put them in these bowls. We don't have golden bowls, so we're using communion bowls instead. But the yellow ones represented thankfulness. And here are the prayers of our church: thankfulness. And then we prayed for people that we would love to see have an encounter with Jesus. And you wrote down names and situations where you would love for people to have an encounter with Jesus. And those are kind of those pink cards there. And then these blue cards, they are actually cards of prayers for justice, where we want God to intervene. We want him to intercede and to do something where we know the world isn't right. Maybe it's because of sickness, or because it's of a world event or financial ruin, or someone's going through something really hard, and we want God to intercede. And so we have this idea that things aren't the way as they should be, and so we pray. And it is saying here that these prayers are an incense, a beautiful aroma going up into the throne room of God. We pray for these things because we want God's judgment. We want God to judge and to step in with good judgment. And so our opening verses today remind us that this is actually about prayer. We see God listening to the prayers of his people, listening intently. It says that there's silence for 30 minutes in heaven. And most commentators agree that is a symbol that God is listening to the prayers of his people. That when you pray, it is a beautiful incense. It is a beautiful aroma to the Father, and he takes that seriously, and he listens. There's a great quote from Eugene Peterson that says, "We live in a noisy world. We're yelled at, promoted, called. Everyone has an urgent message for us. We are surrounded with noise, telephone, radio, television, stereo. Messages are amplified. The world is a mob in which everyone is talking at once and no one is willing or able to listen. But God listens. He not only speaks to us, he listens to us. His listening to us is an even greater marvel than his speaking to us. Our minds are taken seriously. Our feelings are taken seriously. When it happens, we know that what we say and feel are immensely important." See, every card written, every prayer that we prayed, whether it's written on a card or it's prayed in our heart or in our mind, this is a beautiful aroma. And it is a cry for justice and for mercy and for things to be made right in our lives. They're prayers for loved ones. These are actually even laments that we recognize that the world is not how it should be. And so we lament along with God for things to be made right the way they're supposed to be. And he listens. In our quote, there's a line in there that says, "His listening to us is an even greater marvel than his speaking to us." How amazing is it that God listens to us? Verses 1 to 4 remind us that God listens. And then the rest of our chapter is actually reminding us that God moves, that he doesn't just listen, that he is a God of action. Verses 5 and 6 say, "Then the angel took his censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them." See, God has heard the prayers of his people, the cries for injustice. And I think of Revelation chapter 6, where the people are crying out at the throne, how long do we have to endure this pain and suffering? And God hears them, and he responds with judgment, with good judgment. And so we have this image of an angel hurling down fire from earth. It's a powerful picture that God is answering the prayers and the injustice that he sees on earth. And this is actually a tie back to the Old Testament. And there's actually a few things that are kind of hyperlinks or connections back to the Old Testament that I would like to look at for a minute here. Did you notice that line about the peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning? That's more than just a song that we sing. There's a song here that we sing that has that line in it. We see a moment just like this in Exodus chapter 19, when God comes down from Mount Sinai. It says in Exodus 19:16, it says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Images like what we've read about this flashes of lightning, earthquake, thunder, this is intended to let us know that God has arrived and God is moving. And when we think about the trumpets being blown, this is actually a connection and a hyperlink back to the story of Jericho in the book of Joshua, the Old Testament story where God's people were to enter the promised land, a land given to them by God. But there's the city, a fortress really in the way called Jericho. And then this happens. God says in Joshua 6, he says, have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city of Jericho seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, and the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in. See, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets, these trumpets were a warning signal to wake up. They're a warning to Jericho that God is coming. They're a warning of judgment upon Jericho. God has heard the prayers of his people and he's responding. And I think it's strange because we don't often think of wanting God to answer our prayers with judgment. Right? But I've been discovering in my study and as I've reflected on my life that each of these trumpet blasts, each judgment is actually a call to repentance. It's an invitation to repentance. That answering prayers as God shows his supremacy over the things that we often look to answer our prayers for God. It's actually answering prayers through God's good judgment. Here's a throwback to one other Old Testament story. See if you can figure out which one before I tell you. And so each of these trumpet blasts, God judges some part of creation. In verse 7, the angel and the trumpet, they bring judgment on the earth, and the earth feels the judgment. With the second trumpet blast, it's the sea, and the sea feels the judgment. In the third trumpet blast, the rivers experience the judgment. And in the fourth trumpet blast, the sky experiences the judgment. There's judgment over the earth, over the sea, over rivers, and the sky. Well, if the trumpets remind us of Jericho, these trumpet judgments should bring us back to the plagues of Egypt. Another amazing story from the Old Testament is in the book of Exodus when God's people were slaves in Egypt and they cry out to God and God hears them. This is what it says in Exodus 2. It says, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Once again, we see God listening to the prayers of his people. And once again, he acts and he intercedes. And he answers by bringing judgment on Egypt. He sends plagues upon Egypt to wake the Egyptians up so that they will let God's people go. But the Bible says that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, hardened his heart and refused to listen even to the plagues. And the plagues were things like hail mixed with fire, water turning into blood, a plague of darkness, very similar to the imagery that we see in Revelation chapter 8. This is Exodus imagery. God hears the cries of his people. There's thunder and lightning and the clouds. There's plagues and judgment. This all looks very similar to what we read about in the Old Testament. Now, here's the point. Here's the point of this. In the same way God was warning the people in the Old Testament, whether it was Jericho or Egypt, he was warning them of his judgment. Revelation chapter 8 is an alarm to wake us up, to remind us to repent, to be right with God. Now, this is a side of God that we don't often talk about in church, his judgment. And maybe that's an over-response, I would say, maybe, to a brand of Christianity that maybe some of us have experienced that was very fear-based or that was harsh. And so maybe we've tried to soften God, right? Maybe we need to let God be a little less soft sometimes. It reminds me of the line from the Chronicles of Narnia where Lucy says, "Is Aslan a safe lion?" And the reply is, "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good." So wake up, sound the alarm. Sound an alarm that causes your heart to skip a beat and to come to attention. And then our chapter ends in verse 13, where there's an eagle that warns of three more trumpets to come that are even more terrifying than the first four we've looked at today. John will continue preaching that next week. And John and I were discussing the passage this week, and he was like, "What are you going to say about the eagle?" And I said, "I don't know. I wasn't going to say anything about the eagle." And he said, "Well, the eagle's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa." And John said, "I hope you're going to answer the question, do animals talk in heaven?" And I was like, "Huh." So anyway, I'm going to throw that question out there, just like Narnia, which we just mentioned. And we'll see if John hits that one next week. But I'm still just going to leave that. But maybe animals talk in heaven. That would be pretty cool. But to be honest, God's judgment isn't my favorite topic to preach on or to think about even. But I am learning that God's judgment is, in fact, disruptive mercy. That there's something really beautiful about disruptive mercy. Now, questions come up about these seven trumpets, at least for me. Some of the questions that I've had is this God punishing? Like, is this God like being like, "You did this bad thing, here's your punishment"? Maybe. Or is it maybe that God is saying like, okay, in a fallen world, this is just the natural consequence of sin, and this is just what happens when people do what they want, they experience pain, right? Is this just giving the world the repercussions of what they're doing? Or maybe a third is maybe that this is God unleashing some power that has been held captive or has been restrained or tethered to a certain point that God has been graciously holding back, and then he releases that. Like, and to be honest, I'm not totally sure. I don't have a good answer for that. A wise man who works in the office next to mine said to me this week, he says, "You don't have to understand every detail to know what the big idea is." And I think that with Revelation, that's actually a really helpful line. You don't have to understand every detail to know what the big idea is. And the big idea, or our application for today's passage, is that judgment is real, but that the point of judgment isn't punishment, it's repentance. A chance to return to the connection, to the life-changing power of Jesus. Repentance is actually a pretty big deal for Jesus. Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach." And this is kind of Jesus' thesis statement, his mission statement for his ministry was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." I love how the First Nations version of the Bible defines repentance. It always defines repentance as return to the right way of thinking. Because following Jesus is not about behavior modification. It's returning to the right way of thinking and understanding, which then leads us to the right way of acting. And to be honest, this is tough, but as I reflect on my life, I realize I rarely really grow in my faith or grow as a person when I'm not in some kind of crisis, when alarms aren't going off in my life. I don't normally change the way I think when everything is going great and the world seems really easy. It's actually normally when things are going really hard. Often it's through that refining fire that I am most deeply shaped by Jesus. Maybe it's in the dark night of the soul that we most closely experience the intimacy and the closeness and the love of Jesus. It's actually when I'm a mess and nothing is going right that I can no longer put my identity or worth in earthly things. And I'm reminded that things like the land and the sea and the waters and the sky, that those things can't fulfill me, that those things aren't my foundation. Disruptive mercy. Wake up, sound the alarm. When the world is scary and falling apart, and the things people put their hope in fail, maybe this is the crisis that God is using to try and get your attention. For me, this last year has been one where God has been sounding alarms in my life. He's been sounding alarms in my life about bitterness and unforgiveness. And I've been holding on to these things, which I realized have been consuming me from the inside out. Like many of us, I've been hurt and let down by people that I love and that I trust, and it's left some deep wounds. And to be honest, I try and be tough, and I try and be like, oh, it's no big deal, and I forgive that person, or I forgive that situation. It's no big deal, but that is often easier said than done. And I've noticed that there have been alarms going off in my life that I still have some forgiveness to do. I've had alarms going off in my life like short fuses where I get really mad really quickly, where I have judgmental thoughts or attitudes towards certain people, where anger comes way too quickly and easily, where I assume the worst of people, ugly things that I really don't like about myself. So I'm working on this, and I think that these responses are alarms going off in my life, that there is still work to be done, that I still need to forgive. So I'm working on this, and I pray, and I do pray, Lord, heal me of this part of myself that is poisoning me from the inside. Help me to love and forgive when I don't know how to love and forgive. Sometimes, to be honest, it feels like a third of my world is being consumed with these difficult emotions. That my unforgiveness, that my bitterness is causing harm to me and people around me, and that a third of my world is being burned up. But God, in his mercy, I believe, uses these disruptions, these painful experiences, whether or not they're consequences or judgments or just the natural results of my actions or of other people. I think that these are a reminder that I need him. I'm reminded that in my own strength, I'm often unwilling or unable to be the person that I know God wants me to be. That on my own, I cause pain and hurt for myself and for other people. And that it's actually only when I submit to Jesus that he gently, and just, I love that word, gently, puts his hand on my shoulder and says, "Oh, I'm with you. I forgive you. I love you." And for some silly reason, maybe you're better at this than I am, but it seems to be that when I grow the most, it's because I'm in a place of lament or brokenness, when things that I want to put my trust in fail. And that's when I'm reminded of God's goodness and his mercy and his grace. Disruptive mercy. So, if I've confused you to this point, let me try and clarify, okay? So disruptive mercy seems like an oxymoron. Does that even make sense, right? Like this idea about God's judgment leading to repentance, which leads to a loving connection with God, like that, those can seem conflicting. So let me try and summarize what I've been trying to say, right? Let's just skip to this part right here. The warning, the alarm, is not a sentence. It's a signal to return to the right way, okay? The trumpets of Revelation chapter 8 are not a signal of the final end, but they are a siren or an alarm of disruptive mercy, a divine catalyst designed to break our complacency and to stop our current momentum or trajectory. They serve as a continuation of Jesus' message from the very beginning that the kingdom of God is near and that he is calling us to abandon old, broken ways of thinking and living and to return to the right way of thinking and living that is in alignment with God and his kingdom. Friends, disruptive mercy leads to repentance and a return to the right way of thinking. God sounds the alarm to change our thinking, not just our behavior, but our thinking as well. And so we don't need to fear the trumpet. Let's not be afraid of the trumpet. But when we see things, alarms going off in our lives, let that be an invitation to follow the signal to the kingdom, to the good King. So many people, myself included in this room, have decided to follow Jesus because of how amazing it is to be known as a son or a daughter of God. And because of the positive difference he has made in my life and the lives of people that you know. And many met Jesus on mountaintop experiences that have been so beautiful and wonderful. And let's celebrate that. But many still have refused God's path. And they're trying to put their hope in broken things, and I'm prone to keep putting my hope in broken things, whether that's the world, whether that's money, security, things of the earth, like, again, the earth, the sea, the sky, the waters. Even those things are going to come crumbling down, and Jesus tells us that in Revelation chapter 8. So he says, wake up, there is a greater source of joy, and it is only found in Jesus himself. I like how C.S. Lewis says it. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Friends, I believe that the whole point of Revelation chapter 8 is to rouse a deaf world, to be God's megaphone, to remind you of how much he loves you and that he wants you to be in relationship. And so whatever pain or suffering or tribulation or fear or world event has you feeling untethered, let that be the catalyst to return to an intimate, beautiful relationship with Jesus. Offer up prayers like incense going to the throne room of God that he listens to, where the Father listens carefully and attentively to whatever lament or brokenness or request that you have. He wants you to know him as a good father and a friend. Earlier in this message, I asked why God chooses or allows judgment to happen. And so I came up with a little chart that maybe will be helpful, the kind of between the world's view of judgment and I think Revelation. And so often this column on the left here, the world's view of judgment, this is what we think of when we hear about judgment, that God is angry and vengeful, or that judgment is the end of the story, or that judgment is about paying it back. It's about paying back someone for something wrong. But I think that what Revelation is telling us about God's judgment is that it is actually protective and holy. That his judgment is a call to change the story. It's not an end to the story. And that judgment is about setting things right, not punishing. In fact, even the language of one-third of the world being destroyed in our chapter is actually a call to mercy. It says that one-third of the trees, the sea, the waters, and the sky, that each of these things is going to be burned up, right? And I think that the point here is that God's judgment is not yet fully here. It is only partial judgment. It is not God's full judgment. In fact, he's saying that there's still time. There's still time to repent. There's still time to come back to God. These are just warnings and a reminder that when we're studying Revelation, like, it's not a math book, thank goodness, but that the using things like one-third is it's like a metaphor. It's like when you would say a third in poetry or in a song. It's to paint a picture, to help our minds picture a truth through a new lens. So I believe that these trumpet blasts are a warning to turn back to God. And that's why even a third of things being destroyed leaves two-thirds for repentance. And repentance means returning to a right way of thinking with God. So it's a picture of God's restraint, him holding back. He is choosing restraint. There is limited but precise judgment. Daryl Johnson says that one-third is a symbol of mercy. Disruptive mercy. God's mercy can be disruptive, but it is merciful, and he's giving us time and space, and he wants us to repent, to return to a right way of thinking, and return to a right relationship with him. As I begin to close, I'll invite the worship team up. We don't want to live like Pharaoh, like where our hearts are hard and we see the judgments and we see the consequences of sin and we just ignore God. We don't want to be the people of like Jericho where we hear the trumpets and we ignore it and we keep putting our trust in the stone walls in front of us. We don't want to live our lives with hard hearts, content with our sin or content to keep God at a distance, trying to be the masters of our own fate. Today, I want to invite you to hear the clear trumpet signal. Where do you and I need to return to God? Are you trusting in your financial portfolio, in the housing market, in your next relationship, your next vacation, the next promotion? Could God be using whatever crisis or pain or tribulation you're experiencing as a megaphone to get your attention to return to Him? The alarm sounding, don't hit that snooze button. The alarm is sounding right now. To be honest, when I feel that anger, that bitterness welling up inside of me and I'm feeling angry about the situation I described, I can just want to hit that snooze button again and again and postpone dealing with it. But I think that God is using that alarm to say, Kevin, wake up right now. Deal with this now. Don't keep putting it down the road or kicking the can further down the road. Don't allow complacency or distraction or busyness keep you from addressing the blaring, deafening alarm that is obviously going on in your life. Eugene Peterson says that still we do everything we can to make light of judgment. We use every stratagem we can find to avoid dealing with the consequences of sin. But God will not let us off. He will not indulge our inattention. He will take sin. He will take us seriously. However practiced we become at tuning out the sounds that we do not want to hear, including the sound of God's displeasure at sin, God finds new ways to penetrate our defensive deafness. Penetrate our defensive deafness. I know that for me, I keep hearing that alarm and I keep on wanting to hit snooze, but I believe that God wants me to take my sin seriously and my part in this seriously. I believe that God is mysteriously moving through earthly world events to bring about judgment as warning, as a call to repentance. And I think that God is mysteriously moving through the unique and individual events of my life to bring about judgment, warnings of judgment, and a call to repentance. The trumpet sounds are sounding. So whether it's natural disasters, war, politics, or bitterness in your own heart, no matter what it is, Revelation chapter 8 is a call to return to God and the right way of thinking. Disruptive mercy. You see, God's kingdom is a kingdom of love and peace, and it's coming into the world. And one day, He's going to put an end to evil and to hate and to suffering, to injustice. And as God comes into the world and is invading our kingdom and breaking into our world right now, God wants to warn us of things that are harmful, that are hurtful, that are taking us away or distracting us from His presence. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray, come, may You come. I want to invite you to stand as I'm going to close in prayer. And so, Lord, we have a really hard time praying for Your disruptive mercy to enter our lives. We don't like the idea of things being painful or hard. But God, I pray that You would give us eyes to see whatever tribulation, whatever struggle, whatever sin, whatever is going on is an opportunity and an invitation to return to the loving arms of our Father. So Lord, I pray that the gospel message would be so true for us this morning as we engage this difficult topic, this difficult chapter. Holy Spirit, may You speak to our hearts and remind us of Your love for each one of us. And how we have things in our lives, God, where sometimes we just need that deafening alarm to wake us up. And so as hard as it is, God, I pray that You would wake us up today. May You speak to our hearts in the beautiful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.